Good morning, everybody. We're hearing from the letter of St. Paul to 2 Timothy and chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. The words of Paul here. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. And you too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Okay, so finishing well is what we've been thinking about in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to 4, and here we are finishing well, we trust, at the end of 2 Timothy as we read this this last passage, full of names. Thank you, Marilyn, for reading those names and not making a smile, as sometimes happens when we attempt to do that. Now, last week, someone said to me, when we were talking about what we were looking for in a new leader, they said, we're looking for someone who is a people person, someone who is interested in other human beings. Now, I don't know if you've ever met people who just don't seem to be particularly interested in human beings at all. Dr. Spock, Sheldon from the Big Bang Theory, people who are very comfortable with kind of ideas and machines, but not so comfortable with people and relationships. It's really important within the church that leaders of the church are people, because the church is made up of people. So Christian leaders care about people. And we see that as Paul writes this last piece of his letter. It's kind of an interesting little section, isn't it, where he kind of reminiscences of people that he remembers, hopes and greetings, odd statements, almost as though he's kind of just thinking about all the things that he needs to say, almost like an Oscar acceptance speech. You know, oh, say hello to my mother, oh, I must thank my director, and so on. Tell Mary, your wife, hello from me. Hope the floods didn't affect you too much. I'll let you know what the doctor says when I've been to see him next week. Any chance of a visit before the summer? Kind of things that people say when they're writing a note, writing a postcard, writing a letter to someone that they haven't seen for a long time. People. Christian leaders are people. People, they care about people. There are 16 names mentioned in 14 verses. That's lots of people. I wonder if you were writing something down, whether you could remember 14 names from Lansing Tap. It's kind of a bit of a test, eh? I wonder how many names you could get down. That's without using the membership directory. You know, people that immediately come to mind, people that are part of your life. See, it's a reminder that God is in the details. God is in the details of human lives, things that happen to us, things that happen to other people, family circumstances, locations, setbacks, hopes, disappointments. Life is in the details. I sometimes say to people here, don't tell me anything if you want it to be remembered. Or rather, if you don't want it to be remembered, I wanted to say, because I'm a bit of an elephant. I remember things that people say to me. I remember particularly if they tell me about things they can do. And it's sometimes used in evidence against them in the future. God is in the details. God is interested in what's going on the ground of human life. Paul's interested in what's going on in the ground. His head's not up in the clouds. And I think Christians ought to be interested in the details of human life, not just the big picture. Christian leaders, secondly, are kind of living, breathing, normal human beings. And it's quite telling that Paul begins these miscellaneous comments by saying to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. Come soon. It's perhaps sometimes a feature of older Christians that they're very aware that they're losing their companions. Maybe lost a husband or a wife. Maybe been to too many funerals of friends and contemporaries. And there are fewer people who remember them, look out for them, drop them a line, give them a ring, or pop in to see them. Paul is an older leader. He is in prison. He's approaching the end of his life. And there's a prospect that he will be executed. And he's feeling somewhat vulnerable. Come soon. Do all that you can to come to me quickly. Paul is living in Caesar's world. He's occupying one of Caesar's places of imprisonment. But he's also living in a world where he's part of the Church of Jesus Christ, where there are resources of people to assist him and help him. And of course, we can sometimes feel the tension, can't we, of living in Boris's world. Living in the world of Brexit, living in the world of uncertainty, but also remembering that we live in a world of great certainty. We are citizens of heaven. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ours, and we are his. Paul, living in those two worlds, faithful to Jesus Christ, says to Timothy, you keep on keeping on. Keep at the task, and if you can, please come soon to see me. Christians, Christian leaders, are living, breathing, walking human beings. And Christian leaders can get disappointed. Human life doesn't always go as we expect. If only it did. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Gone to Thessalonica. Something other than being near Paul was higher on the agenda of Demas. You know, human life is like that, isn't it? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, someone fallen on the road. Two men who've got something far better to do walk past, ignoring him. And then a stranger, a Samaritan, comes by and notices and takes care. We live in a world where people pass by, where people ignore, where people let down, where people disappoint others. And Christian leaders know what it is to be disappointed. Maybe they've organised a meeting and no one's come. Maybe they've asked for volunteers and no one puts a name on the list. Maybe they've got great hopes for someone to move into a particular role in the life of the church. And instead of thriving and progressing, everything unravels in their Christian life, and they're kind of all over the place and nowhere. That can be very disappointing. Sometimes it can be gut-wrenchingly, heartbreakingly disappointing. Sometimes you can put all of your eggs into one basket, invest yourself into someone, and find that, well, it all appears to be a waste of time. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that commitment to the gospel is to be renewed on a daily basis. It's not a kind of a hobby for a moment. It's not something we do in a phase of our lives, or something for the young people, or it's something for people who are older, or something for people who've got a bit more time on their hands. Being a Christian is a 24/7 activity. It is a full-time activity. And we don't leave our post. Praise God on this Remembrance Sunday that there are people who fought for this country who didn't feel that they could kind of nip home in the middle of the task, but carried on and did it. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Christian leaders can be disappointed, and Christians can be disappointed, and we can be disappointing. Christians can be disappointing, Christian leaders can be disappointing. Not living up to our expectations. Christian leaders have needs like everybody else. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. That's fascinating, isn't it? Paul, who wrote nearly half the New Testament, Luke, who wrote nearly a quarter of the New Testament, and Mark, who wrote a gospel, all banging around in a space not bigger than a telephone box. Kind of begin to kind of realize how the New Testament has a certain coherence when some of the people who were writing it mixed with each other and spent time with each other. That's a side point. Bring Mark because he's helpful to me in the ministry. Now that's interesting too, isn't it? Because Mark deserted Paul on one occasion. Mark let Paul down in a very big way on a missionary journey. Paul is now saying, bring Mark with you because he's useful to me. Thankfully, we can mess up and make up. We can disappoint and then become helpful. Isn't it great to know that our failures don't need to define us? They don't need to be the truth about us in every part of our lives. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now, what he's probably saying is, bring the scrolls that kind of roll up, you know, kind of used to that kind of idea of people reading, but also the parchments, probably a book. Now, someone has said that, incidentally, one of the accidental spin-offs of Christianity was the invention of the book. The book was very useful because, unlike a scroll, you can find your place very quickly. And unlike a scroll, they take up less room. You can get more on them. And Paul was someone who enjoyed this new technology. It's kind of interesting that Christians, very often through history, have been innovators. The printing press was used very largely for the printing of Bibles and Christian books. Here Paul is saying that he's kind of totally on the cutting edge. Bring the parchments, bring the scrolls and bring the books. He wanted to keep thinking, keep reading, keep desiring to learn that he might be able to communicate with others. But also bring the cloak. You know, it's cold here. Bring the cloak so that I'll stay warm. Christian leaders and Christians in general face opposition. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. You know, over the years, I've had, sometimes it's a phone call, then it used to be a letter, now it's an email or a text. People saying there's There's a strange person going around the churches in Lansing and Sompting. Or is someone who's been seen in Worthing, an unreliable person, watch out, because they mean you no good. And here the apostle is talking about the dangers and opposition that he experienced. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. It's a strange thing, really, isn't it? You know, some people, it seems as though that they've got one or two wires missing in their heads, or maybe some of the wires are connected in the wrong way. And the outcome of that is that they can be offensive, nasty, unpleasant to other people. Now, you can understand an unintentional hurt that someone might cause another person. But actually intending to do harm seems to be really disappointing. Maybe passing on stories that are not true. Maybe just being a massive disappointment. Maybe opposing the things that are taught or the things that are valued by a certain leader. Notice Paul says, I'm not going to sort them out, but God will sort them out. The Lord will repay them for what they have done. At my first offence, no one came to help me, but all left me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Someone said that these words of Paul in 2 Timothy are rather like the Old Testament Psalms of lament. They're very open and they're very honest about the things which are negative in a person's experience. Very honest about the pain. Very honest about feeling hurt. There's a rawness about these words. Now, of course, if a Christian leader is constantly talking about the things that cause them challenges and difficulties and hurt and pain, they kind of you get to the kind of point at which people in the congregation begin to think, well, actually, I probably could do a better job than them because I'm far less messed up than they are. There is a danger, isn't there, in kind of constantly wearing your heart upon your sleeve. But there is a danger, too, in never wearing your heart upon your sleeve. Because it gives the impression that being a Christian is about kind of being shiny, happy people. It's about always feeling okay. It's about always being positive. Now, Christianity is not the power of positive thinking. That's something else altogether. Christianity is very realistic. It's realistic. Paul lives in Caesar's world, he lives in Jesus' world. And in Caesar's world, there are lots of things that can cause discomfort, pain, frustration, and disappointment. Paul expresses his hurt. He's honest about it. And that's what makes these words have such a strong impact. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that it's not weak to speak up. It's not weak to open up about our challenges. In fact, this is not the only time that Paul does it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, I felt so overwhelmed, even to the point of death. I felt the sentence of death coming to me. It's a remarkable level of honesty, saying life is not always easy. Life is not always easy to navigate and negotiate. Christians need to learn to recognize their true human weakness and to be honest about it. We don't serve anybody by papering over the cracks of our own vulnerabilities. So this is a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge of Paul's life that Christian leaders and all Christians need to recognize their vulnerability, their weakness, and their need. Now, of course, you can understand why people don't talk about these things. Because if you stand strong, you feel no one's going to crush you. But quite frankly, that's not true, because there's always something stronger out there. Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? Because you might not like me. Why am I afraid to tell you that things are not all okay? Because somehow you might despise me, or somehow you might take advantage of me. We need to remember that we are vulnerable, that we are weak, and we are in need. And that's true not just in the difficult, extreme moments in our lives, but all of the time. In fact, sometimes we are most vulnerable when we don't feel we are vulnerable. When we don't feel that we need any help. We don't need God's strength, and we don't need God's people to be around us. This week, I was going to reading some words that Andrew White, the Bishop of Baghdad, the person who was the Vicar of Baghdad, rather, the St. George's Church in Baghdad in Iraq, during the times of great trouble, experienced lots of personal attacks against him and the church, who lived with the experience of people in his congregation being harassed, bullied, hurt, killed for their faith. And he used a phrase that I thought was really helpful in thinking about what Paul is saying here. He said that we have a day of honey, a day of onions. A day of honey, when things are sweet to the taste. A day of onions, when we just can't stop crying. A day of honey, a day of onions. And Paul, in this letter in 2 Timothy 4, is showing us that he knows all about honey, and he knows all about onions. Of course, sometimes they don't come separately, do they? They come rather like those days where we're looking up at the sky at a rainbow, and yet we're soaking wet because it's still raining. The rainbow that's saying the shower is about to be over and the shower are experienced at the same time. Sometimes life is a mixture of honey and onions. Sounds like an interesting recipe. Sometimes the sweetness and the tears come mingled and mixed together. Paul is not afraid to speak up about his vulnerabilities. I'm not a person who kind of tends to wear my heart on my sleeve. Very carefully who I speak to, actually, about the things that are going on inside of me. But I do recognize my personal weaknesses. I do recognize my needs. And we all must, because otherwise we will be in a very, very difficult position and not ready to receive God's help. So, people deserted me. I came to my first defense, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. It's really encouraging, isn't it, when maybe you're vulnerable and trembling and tearful, if someone comes and stands beside you, maybe puts a hand on your shoulder or an arm around you. There's something very encouraging about that. I just kind of hope that if I burst into tears this morning, you wouldn't all kind of just sit there kind of being English and embarrassed. That someone would come up here and say, "You've got a friend in me." Toy Story. But the Lord stood with me. Now, of course, that's really encouraging, isn't it, to know that the Lord stands with us? That can happen many times in Paul's life and ministry. The Lord stood with him. Of course, one of the ways that the Lord does stand with us is by bringing people around us. That's why Paul longed to have Timothy come to see him. He longed to have people come and visit with him. Christian leaders seek to model confidence in God. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. The Lord will rescue me. And I think that's one of the things, isn't it, about looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, that, you know, he started his Christian life blind and escaping from a city in a basket. He experienced beatings and imprisonments, came close to death on many, many occasions. And he says, well, you know, I've been in this kind of situation before, and the Lord will rescue me from the lion's mouth, kind of a picture of the kind of danger that there was in the first century Roman world for Christians and any dissidents against the state. The Lord will rescue me. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. One of the things I like about Paul, and I think is a feature of the Christian life, is that sometimes you're talking to people about stuff, about difficulties, you're talking about the challenges, and your confidence in God concerning the challenges. And then suddenly, the person stops and says, praise the Lord, he's going to deliver us, glory to his name. Let's pray about this, and let's express our confidence in God. And again, this is very much like those Old Testament Psalms, Psalms of Lament, where the psalmist says, God, help, I am in trouble, and at this moment, you're the only one I can look to, and I will yet praise you, my Saviour and my God. As someone has said, in the Christian life, in this particular feature of being a Christian leader, the agony and the ecstasy belong together. The agony and the ecstasy belong together. The honey and the onions. Sometimes God brings his people through very difficult times, but they're never alone in those times because he is with us. But it's not all about me, it's not all about Paul. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Paul, facing imminent martyrdom, is conscious of friends who have been good fit to him, Priscilla and Aquila. Household of Onesiphorus, who'd refreshed him, if you remember, from chapter 1, who'd made such a difference to him in his personal life. And a friend who is sick. We prayed this morning for a very long list of people who are sick. And it's a kind of Christian thing to pray for those who are sick. Remember the sick and pray that God would be pleased to heal them. One of the things I like to do at the end of the service is to announce a benediction. Now, it's important for you to recognize that at the end of the service, the benediction is not a prayer. We're not praying for God's grace to be at work in our lives. It's a benediction. It's an announcement. It's an announcement that the grace of God, the grace of Jesus, will be with us. It's not a wish. It is an announcement, a declaration from heaven. And come before winter, he says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. We sang earlier, grace sufficient. Grace for me. God's amazing resources for every day, every situation, every person. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is a blessing that every Christian needs. You've got many needs today, but your greatest need is spiritual. You've got many needs today, but your greatest need is what God can give you. It's not money in our pocket. is not even health. It is a relationship with a gracious God that is the key to our lives. I want to recharge your spiritual battery, says the Lord. That's what that blessing is saying. I want to recharge your spiritual battery. Something's depleted. Sometimes the chill winds of adversity cause the battery to run down and make it difficult to start. I want to recharge your batteries. I want to give you the gift of my gracious presence. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. What kind of leader is Lansing Tab looking for? Well, I think you're looking for a leader who's a human being. A human being who notices and loves other human beings. A human being who's honest about the limitations in their lives and honest about the things that they struggle with. But also a leader who guides you and directs you to the resources that are available at such times. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.